I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue in our series on the issue of inerrancy. Really, it's the inspiration of Scriptures, but the two go hand in hand, because if the Bible is inspired of God, then of necessity it has to be inerrant. And inerrant means no errors, in case there's some confusion in your mind about what that word means. The little prefix in there will negate quite a few different words in the English language, but certainly here is among the most important that we have. This is session 6 on the topic. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, the original New American Standard Bible. It's been updated in 1995, which is already a long time ago. For some of you, weren't even born yet in 1995. I was. Several of you were born before then too, but you don't want to raise your hand, admit it. Now, if you read another version, I think you're going to be able to track fairly easily. We should have a pew Bible there if you don't have your Bible with you or don't have a copy. And by the way, if you don't own a copy of the Bible at all in your house, see me afterwards and I'll give you a copy, a very fine copy, Ryrie Study Bible, hardback, and you'll find it to be exceedingly useful in your personal Bible reading and study. Let's read. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who has judged the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I think those are the verses I put down, but let me continue reading. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, the Apostle Paul says, and the time of my departure has come. I'm not going to be here on the earth much longer. Looking back over his life, he can categorically declare, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word here today. We thank you that we can be confident as it's open before us that these are your words. These are the things that you want us to know. It's the only book that you ever wrote. Did it by the hand of human authors, to be sure, but this is your word to us. And so for that reason, it is of paramount importance. There's nothing more important that has ever been written in the history of the world, nor will there ever be, because it's in this book that we find the answers to man's deepest needs. We have the gospel in this book, gospel of our salvation. We can know, based on what you said in this book, how to have eternal life, and when we have believed in Jesus, we can know that we have eternal life. It's a matter of certainty. It's not a matter of simple desire or a hunch or guesswork or simply hoping and praying. We can know that we have eternal life based on the authority of this book. And also in this book, we find everything necessary for life and godliness, how we are to live as believers in this world in a manner pleasing in your sight, being bright lights for truths, shining in a dark place where many are controlled by deceptions and lies and very, very destructive things. And it would be our prayer this morning that you would teach us through your word. Make it time well spent. Help us to go away encouraged for having been here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I've placed up on the screen, I just I'm not going to go through all the introductory stuff, but I want to put the definition up here. When we use the word inspiration, what are we talking about? The doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. That is to say, this is the book that is from the mind of God. God superintended the human author so that using their own individual personalities, backgrounds, and writing styles, they composed and recorded without error his, that is God's, revelation to man in the words of the original manuscripts of the Bible. That's the doctrine of inspiration. And so from this statement here, what we're saying is we believe that this book, as God had it recorded through the hands of men in the original manuscripts, was exactly what he wanted written there. That has to be the case if we're going to say that it's without error. And when we say it's without error, we mean it's without error in every sense of the word. There are no errors in the original manuscripts at all. There are no historical errors. There's no geographical errors. There are no mathematical errors. There are no scientific errors. There are no errors of any kind, and certainly no errors when it comes to theology and what I just mentioned here, the doctrine of soteriology, that is, what must I do to be saved? We have in this book perfection in the original manuscripts, and we don't have the original manuscripts, to be sure. It was written on relatively fragile material, so copies had to be made in order for the truth of God's Word to survive so that we can have it in our hands. But even skeptics who don't believe in the doctrine of inspiration allow that what we have here is essentially what was on the original manuscripts. It's amazing how little debate there is about that. Some people who are maybe a little bit more simple in their approach to things say, well, we don't have the original manuscripts, so there's no way that we can know what they said. But again, I point out that skeptics like Bart Ehrman, who used to believe in inspiration, now no longer does, says, well, what we have in the Bible is essentially what was there originally. That's not a matter of debate. The idea of which books belong in the Bible, canonicity, that's really not a debate either. Most people now are fairly settled on that, although I will allow that there are certain skeptics out there that say, well, you can't know certain things about which books should be in the Bible, and maybe one was left out, and maybe one was included that should be thrown out. And actually, Martin Luther fell into that category, because Martin Luther said the book of James is a right strawy epistle. He called it an epistle of straw because he thought it contradicted what Paul said. Paul teaches justification by faith, and he thought James was teaching justification by works. I think Luther misunderstood the letter of James, and he was kind of having mixed emotions about that. But at least for a while, he thought it should be thrown out of the canon because it contradicted the Apostle Paul. It does not contradict the Apostle Paul. And Paul certainly doesn't contradict James. They were 100% in agreement on everything that they wrote. So just again, what we have in the Bible was essentially what was there in the original manuscripts, and the matter of canonicity, which books belong in the Bible or letters belong in the Bible, that's really not much of a debate in today's world. So what we have before us today, whether you have it on your handheld device or in print, what you have open before you, as long as it's a translation, is essentially what God gave the original authors through their hand. And so it turns out to be of paramount importance. This book, the only book that God ever wrote, is accurate, and it tells us about what we need to know for life and godliness. It tells us what we need to know for how to be sure where we're going to spend eternity. I remember the little book that Erwin Lutzer wrote many years ago. Interestingly, after he and I had a conversation, how you can be certain that you will spend eternity with God. And he wrote that and put it out. I think you can still pick it up. And I'd recommend it. Pick it up and read his point of view there. I think it's quite good. And we can be certain that we're going to spend eternity with God for the simple reason that Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of our sins. You say, how do I know he paid for my sins? He tasted death for every man, every human being. So there's no question. I don't know what some of you I've met only here today, but I can say this about you: all of your sins are paid for in full, and you don't need to do a single solitary thing about the removal of your own personal sins. Jesus already took them away. That might come as news to you, but I would think it certainly is good news. And consequently, if you put your faith in Jesus, he gives you eternal life freely as a gift. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost him his life, but it doesn't cost you anything. So when the Philippian jailer said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Addressing Paul and Silas there, just been let go out of the prison by an act of God as he sent an earthquake to shake that place apart. And Paul and Silas and the prisoners were all there. Of course, the jailer thinks he's going to die because the prisoners have escaped. And in those days, you kept the prisoners secure on penalty of death. So he assumed that since the building essentially collapsed, prisoners were gone, and he would be executed because he didn't keep them. And Paul said, do yourself no harm, we're still here. That had to be the biggest surprise of his life, don't you think? What? You're still? Yeah, we're all over here. You don't need to do anything yourself. And so he came in and he fell down before them. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the only place in the Bible where that question is expressly asked and spelled out. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Nothing else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Nothing else. There's not a single work added in the context. Paul didn't mention anything about repentance. He didn't mention anything about turning from all known sin. He didn't mention anything about baptism, oddly enough. He didn't mention anything about the Lord's Supper. And we observe the Lord's Supper here. In fact, it's going to be done next week. We have the Lord's Supper here at Janson Bible Church. But we don't do that to get saved or stay saved. We just do that for the reason that Jesus said to do that. He said, do it in remembrance of me. So you remember what he did for you and lift up your heart in thanksgiving to God for the price that Jesus paid. He didn't mention the Ten Commandments when the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't mention the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. By the way, do you think that would be an impossible standard to maintain or to get to heaven? I wouldn't be able to take the first step. Why? Because there have been many times in my life that I did not do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I just did unto others. And many times it was a purely selfish act. I should say impurely selfish act. And so we get eternal life in the Bible as a gift. It's given to us freely on the basis of faith plus nothing. Now, you might think, does this text have anything to do with that? Back up to the previous chapter, please. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, he's been talking about persecution in the context and people getting worse and worse with the passage of time. He says to Timothy, these are the pastoral epistles, you'll remember, so Paul's talking to Timothy, who's basically fulfilling some sort of pastoral role over there in Ephesus. He says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the topic there is probably bigger than justification, but certainly justification is included in that statement there. The scriptures, the sacred writings, the word of God, able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul makes a remarkable statement, and we've looked at it in this series before. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this is a statement about inspiration. This is a statement about God's word in this book, the only book that God ever wrote, via the hand of man, of course. Now, it says all scripture is inspired by God. Now, some of you might have a different translation that says all scripture is God-breathed. And that's literally theopneustos. The Greek word literally means God-breathed. So what we have on these pages here is as if it came out of the very breath of God and inscribed itself on the page there. And we can be confident that what we have in this book is reflective of the mind of God. These are the things that He wants us to know. So all Scripture, not some, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and profitable. If you need to be instructed, the Bible can instruct you. It's profitable for teaching. If you need to be reproved, the Bible can reprove you. Now, most of us don't really like being reproved. I've been reproved probably more than my fair share. My dad used to say to me when I was young, it's your mouth. It's your mouth that gets you in trouble. And looking back on it, I think he was probably right. It was my mouth that got me in trouble. Anybody else in here that can identify? Okay, I'm alone. Oh, one or two others. And the tongue is very, James says nobody can tame that thing. Nobody. And if you find somebody in whose case it is tamed, that's an amazing thing. You find a mature man. Now, God can help you tame the tongue. He can help you with things being said that shouldn't be said. And if you need to be reproved in the area of the tongue, the Bible can reprove you. It can tell you basically what you should say in an array of circumstances and how it should be said. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. That seems fairly simple. Speak the truth in love. And I think we can all do that as we're in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking by means of the power of the Spirit. We can bring this thing under control so that we don't have that problem anymore, at least not to the degree that it was in the past. If you need to be corrected, verse 16, the Bible can correct you. So it can get you straightened out. It's profitable for training in righteousness, how to live a righteous life. We've already got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because when we believed in Jesus for eternal life, God the Father took the righteousness of Jesus and he wrote it down on your ledger, your account ledger, in heaven above. So he imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's yours for all eternity. It'll never be revoked. It was given as a gift. But this is more than just having imputed righteousness. This is righteousness put in shoe leather, taken outside of the church building and lived. And the Bible can help you in that area. It can be a source of training in righteousness, how to be righteous in practice, not just in position. Purpose, service, that the man or woman of God may be adequate for whatever God has in mind, equipped for every good service. Now, what follows in the passage? You do realize, don't you, that the chapter divisions of the Bible were not in the original? There were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. It gets worse than that. There are no separation between words, no punctuation, no uppercase, lowercase. If you could see a copy of the original manuscript or something that comes within 100 years of it, you'd think, man, that is really confusing. How do you read that? But if you practice a little bit, pretty soon you can see it. It'll start to, well, I know it's Greek, but just practice. Take your computer and type a paragraph with no uppercase letters, lowercase letters, and contrast to each other, no punctuation marks, nothing. Just put it on there and look at it. You at first say, that's ridiculous. But a little bit, you can read it. I practice it. It can be done. So, well, they didn't have a lot of paper. They didn't have a lot of writing material. So they had to save space. So they just squashed it all together. And that was the way the original language came about. But we don't, in the original, there's no chapter division here. So you have to realize 2 Timothy 3 and 4, no chapter division. So as Paul is writing, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. No separation. I don't think there's even a pause there. The Apostle Paul just goes on with what he says. So we got this inspired book. We got Timothy serving in sort of a pastoral role as an agent for the Apostle Paul over there in Ephesus. But a lot of his work was essentially pastoral. And so Paul is telling him how this should be done. So he says, I solemnly charge you, since we have this inspired book, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who has to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. What word? The one he just talked about, verse 16, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for these things. That word, this word, the word of God in this book. Preach the word. Now, we got a lot of people in pulpits today that aren't preaching the word. I saw something came through Logos, and I'm not being critical of Logos. I use Logos every day, the Logos Bible software program, and I would recommend it. It's kind of expensive. They should cut the price down, but that's just an opinion. And offered gratuitously, by the way. Cut the price down so the average guy can pick it up a lot less expensively than currently is the case. But they said, well, you're not running our business. You don't know anything about it. Admitted, I don't. I don't know anything about it. But there are people out there today that are when they're being taught to preach, they're being taught how to tell stories. That's what they're being taught. Because they figure if you tell people stories, you'll be able to keep their attention. But if you actually preach the word, well, people are going to get a nap. Maybe it's a much-needed nap, but I don't know. The people go to sleep. If that's what you're doing, preaching the word, well, I'm not sure what to say about that. I found that preaching the word and the clear preaching and instruction of God's word, that's the only way I ever understood the gospel, A, and B, learned how to learn and grow and become the person that God wants me to be. Study the word. People understanding the word, proclaiming the word. And we have to know the word. And Paul, he could have said any number of things to Timothy in this context. But he said to Timothy over there while you're in that ministry at Ephesus, preach the word. Proclaim it. That's what the word preach means. Proclaim it everywhere you go. Now, you don't have to have an audience to preach the word. Remember that the Bible says that Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. You got two guys sitting on a seat together. And he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch got saved because he understood the gospel and what Isaiah 53 was all about. So if you're just there at work and you're interacting with somebody and they bring up the topic that's connected with the Bible or salvation or how can a person have eternal life, that's your opportunity to preach the word. You say, well, I'm a lady, so I can't preach. Okay, folks, you can share the gospel with a lady or guy standing next to you at work. I think God will forgive you for that. Okay, it doesn't have anything to do with preaching from the pulpit or having authority over men. Because Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority. I understand that. But we all have opportunities granted to us by God to share the good news, to proclaim the good news to whomever needs to hear it. And I look in the Bible, Priscilla and Aquila, I they're husband and wife, but there a lot of times they were sort of in a team sort of teaching ministry. I know that the man takes the lead there, but she was pretty sharp. She was. Priscilla was pretty sharp, and she could proclaim. And together, you know what they did? They got Apollos straightened out. Because Apollos is over there preaching. He was mighty in the Scriptures. And he was preaching to Jesus and so forth. But he was only familiar up to the point in the life of Jesus of the baptism of John the Baptist. So after the thing was over, they said, you've done a very fine job here today, but you're a little short on information. So let's step aside over here and go into Starbucks, and let's get a cup of coffee, and let's talk about this. And man, when they finished and they brought Apollos up to date, that guy was mightier in the Scriptures than he ever was before. And he could powerfully refute the Jews in public. And part of that came from the assistance of a team, a woman and her husband there. So I understand the rules and regulations about leadership in the church. But whenever you get an opportunity to share Christ, even if you're a kid or a little girl, you get the opportunity to share Christ with somebody. Tell them the good news. They need to hear the good news. So there's all kinds of storytelling going on, all kinds of methods, how to bring the people in and keep them, get them all excited and so forth, and go home feeling good about themselves. But Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And that's, by the way, my responsibility. I think somebody asked me that when I came here back in December of 1988, 30 years ago. Somebody said, well, how do you see your job? Preach the word. Preach the word. And I'd like to be able to look back over my life and say, I preached the word. I'd like to be able to look back over my life like the Apostle Paul did and say, I fought the good fight, finished the course, I've kept the faith. I preached the word. And what else did he say in this verse? He said, be ready. 1 Timothy 4:2. Be ready. I think the King James says, be instant. I'd always get hung up on that word. What does that mean? But, so I'm thankful for the updated translation, right? Be ready in season and out of season. So there are times when it looks like it's going to be an occasion for preaching, and you're ready, you seize the opportunity. But sometimes you're surprised by an opportunity you never expected, all out of the clear blue. I remember one time I was standing in a tire shop, and a couple of guys were asking me questions. I mean, after all, you're the preacher, right? And so they're asking me questions, and I said to three of those guys, I said, come over here for a second. And they came over in a tire shop, and they gathered around. I don't know if the boss was looking or not. But anyway, they gathered around. I said, do you know the answer to this question? What must I do to be saved? No, I really don't know. I said, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They looked at me, really? Yeah, that's what it says. So you never know when you're going to get an opportunity. I didn't go into the tire shop expecting the opportunity to preach, but I got it, and I seized the moment. And I've tried witnessing to other people in the tire shop. It didn't always go that well, but anyway, be that as it may. You'll have an opportunity. Sometimes it's when you expect it. Sometimes it's not when you expect it. And Paul says to Timothy, in working with the people in the local church, reprove them, rebuke them, exhort them with great patience and instruction. Well, he just said the scriptures are profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So he's basically telling Timothy, do that. Use the Bible for its intended purpose. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to be a time come in human history when people simply will not put up with the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Maybe in some places we're already there, but at least here we're still in the Word. And I'm thankful that people are open to hearing what God has to say to them. But apparently there's going to be a time coming when people simply won't put up with it. So instead of listening to you, they will persecute you. They will laugh at you. They will make fun of you. Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 12, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're going to be a Christian, living a Christian life and sharing the word with folks, at times there's going to be some persecution. But at least in our country, to some extent, people are relatively tolerant of the word, and you can proclaim the word. Thankful for that. Pray that it continues. So they're not going to put up with it any longer. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they know what they want to hear. They will accumulate for themselves teachers. I mean, actual teachers, instructors, ostensibly Bible instructors, in accordance with their own desires, or at least religion instructors, and they want them to say what they want to hear. Now, this reminds me of Old Testament Israel. They would hire lying false prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear. Now, that can't end well. It can't end well. You're hiring people to tell you lies. It's not going to end well. We want to bring people in who are going to tell us the truth, because we want the truth for salvation and for the Christian life. But these people have that desire to hear something different, something new, something exciting, something that says things are going to go great for you in the future and you're going to be rich and all this kind of stuff. The health and wealth gospel is out there. And will turn away their ears from the truth. They won't listen to God's word. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus said in John 17. Your word is truth. But there's going to be a time coming when they will not listen to the truth. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to what? Myths. Myths. Now, mythology is interesting. You have all kinds of mythological literature and stories people made up. Very interesting. But that's not what we want in the church when it comes to the proclamation of God's word. We want truth. We don't want myths. Myths will let you down. And he encourages Timothy in this thing. He says, be sober in all things. This is a serious business. Endure hardship. Yes, there are going to be hard times. Do the work of an evangelist. I don't know if he had the gift of evangelism or not, but whether he had the gift or not, he was to proclaim the gospel to the unsaved. Do the work of an evangelist. And he says, fulfill your ministry. And that's what we all ought to be doing. I've got to quit. Now, Carol walked into my office. That would be my wife. She walked into my office last night, and she said, is this your book? It was over there in the library. I said, well, it's not my book. By the way, is this your book? I don't know where it came. I don't want to be a thief. But she brought it in there, and the title of the book is Inerrancy for Dummies. I thought, that's for me. It's for dummies. So it was by Dr. Wilkin, by the way. And I sat down and read the whole thing in 1 hour. If you want a summary statement, an excellent summary statement, on Dr. Farnell, by the way, who actually is a professor in Master Seminary out there for MacArthur, commended Dr. Wilkin for his work on inerrancy. They're on the same page. There's agreement there. And so he says, pick up Dr. Wilkin's book. Well, I don't know what it costs, but by the way, if this is your book, I don't want to be a thief, so you come pick it up. Otherwise, it's going to be in my office. It's just going to be in my office. Okay, I'm going to keep it. It's just going to be in my office. Pick it up, but I don't know what it costs. But excellent summary of the things we've been talking about here. Not the same detail, but just excellent. Now, there are all kinds of references in the back here for other materials you can pick up, including Dr. Geisler and Dr. Farnell and others who are doing a fine work in this area. You'd be surprised where inerrancy is being compromised in today's world. Schools that you and I have known and loved and trusted all of our lives They got people in there that are arguing, militating against inerrancy. It's shocking. I don't even know what to say about it. May God save these schools from the lies of liberal thinking. And I don't mean politically liberal thinking. That's totally beside the point. Liberal thinking in the sense that we don't necessarily believe what the Bible says. That's what I'm talking about here. Okay, got to quit.